without the microphone? Better with the microphone? Okay, we'll use the microphone. We'll try. Back here is always where it's best. Okay, my apologies. I guess that's apologies are appropriate before we say slichas. My apologies for being late. It's a very interesting time at Yeshiva University. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of things to do. But I wanted to speak tonight really from the heart. I guess that's the best way to speak as we're right before Rosh Hashanah. To try to paint a reasonable picture for what we're trying to accomplish tonight, over the next few days, over the next 2 weeks. Because I think that sometimes we walk into, and we hear a lot of shiurim that have a very glorified view of what we're going to accomplish in the next 2 weeks. I don't expect to accomplish that in the next 2 weeks. And I want to try to defend a little bit the very partial tshuva that I hope we'll be able to do over the next 2 weeks. And to remind ourselves, to remind myself through having to speak to you, that there's value in that too. Tshuva is not always so incredibly glorious. The Rambam writes in the first source that you have to leave a sin, you have to decide not to do it again, you have to feel regret. The Ya'id Alav Yodea Talumos Shelo Yashuv Lezeh HaChet La'olam. And then when we do tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is going to put his stamp of approval and promise that we're never ever going to do that again. I really feel bad for the Ribbono Shel Olam having to keep signing these things every single year. How does that make him look? Is this our tshuva, like your tshuva and mine, that he's putting his stamp on that we're never, ever, ever going to do it again? Is that the kind of tshuva we're doing? Are we doing never do it again tshuva? Or like, be a little better tshuva? I'd really be happy with be a little better tshuva. That doesn't sound like that's what the Rambam's talking about. He seems to be talking about something that's a little bit difficult to relate to. And the question is there value in partial tshuva? And the answer, I think, is yes and no. Yes and no. There's a Mishnah, a famous Mishnah, that ends off Masechas Yuma, which, of course, Yuma, then the Aleph at the end, of course, is a Hey at the beginning, Hayom. Yuma means Hayom, the day. There's one day, it's coming up, it's going to be unbelievable. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, Lefnei Mi Atem Metar, and Ami Metar Eschem. You may recognize it from the Mordechai Ben David song and not from the Mishnah, but either way, Mordechai Ben David does not quote the whole end of the Mishnah. It's fair. He's trying to fit into a tune, I understand. But if we want to try to actually look at these words, the Mishnah ends by saying, Shenemar, Who purifies you? Avichem Shvashamayim. God is going to purify us. Shenemar, v'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim utehartem. I will throw cleansing waters on you. Sort of like we do to somebody with the para aduma. It's interesting. The Mishnah starts by saying that God is going to cleanse us. And he's going to throw cleansing waters on us, just like you threw on somebody in the Beit HaMikdash. And then it says, Ve'omer, and it also says, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, Ma Mikveh Metaris HaTameim, Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu Metaris Yisrael. So the good news is, we have two options here, and they're both in our favor. We can either become purified by God throwing water on us, or we can become purified by jumping in a mikvah. What's the difference between the two? What's the difference between being purified by God throwing water on us, or God, or us going into a mikvah? First of all, one of them, we're not doing very much, right? We have to go into the mikvah. We have to jump in ourselves. God is willing, even if we're not ready to take the jump ourselves, to throw a little water on us. But there's something else that's different. And you have to kind of know the way that sprinkling versus mikvah works. Rabbi Daniel Gladstein, in his Sefer, points out that in order to go into a mikvah, you have to prepare yourself. And your whole body has to go in the mikvah. There can't be any chatzitzas. There can't be any separation. You can't dunk your pinky in the mikvah. You have to, you know, like if you're doing this, you got to do it 100%. Every single part of your body needs to touch the water. But that's not true when you're sprinkled upon. When you're sprinkled upon, even if it just touches one hair, when it comes to the mikvah, if even one hair sticks out and doesn't go into the water, the whole thing doesn't work. That's amazing tshuva, he says. That's like tshuva, like you're all in. There's nothing left. There's no wanting to go back to it. There's no part of your personality that's left out. That's the kind of person who does full tshuva, mikvah tshuva, he says. But there's something else. There's Hazaa Tshuva. There's the Tshuva where you're sprinkled upon. And Hazaa Tshuva works too, in a certain way, to a certain extent, even if it just hits your pinky. And he suggests that these two models represent two kinds of Tshuva. One which is hard for us to relate to, and one which we can relate to a little better. And the fact is, we can relate to the first also. That's like the Ne'ilah Tshuva, right? That's where we get to. During Ne'ilah, we really are done with our past. Like there's something about Ne'ilah that we really are willing to jump in for. But the question is whether Ne'ilah is really what we've built up to all of these weeks, or it's a spiritual high. It would be great if it were really the culmination of everything that we did. That would be amazing. If we really built ourselves slowly but surely to the point that we're ready to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's it, I'm a new person. For many of us, Ne'ilah is awesome, especially if you get the daven in the Y base medrash means. Unbelievable. But it's sort of a leap from where we were before, right? The tshuva that we're really involved in is probably changing this thing, changing that thing, making the commitment to do this thing better. And the reality is that that partial tshuva is very valuable as well. And let me prove it to you. The proof that partial tshuva is valuable is something that you don't think about very much, but I'm already old enough to think about. And that is that our HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us down here to see how we would do, right? We have challenges, we try to overcome it, we try to do mitzvahs, we try not to do aveiros. For some reason, he decided that this game, and that's what it is, it's a really important game, that this game, this obstacle course that he put us in to see if we would do the right thing, doesn't last 10 minutes. It doesn't last 2 years. It doesn't even last once we become bar or bat mitzvah necessarily for 10 years, or once we turn 20, whatever that means, that we're more responsible when we're 20. That when you're 20, you have 1 year, and that year you're going to do your best, and that's going to be what you get in Olam Haba. We don't know why some people have a longer game, and some people have a much shorter game. We're sure that there's a reason for that, we just don't know. But while we recognize that some people are taken from us and have particularly short games, the typical person lives for a while. Why? If we're supposed to be so perfect, if we're not supposed to grow from year to year, then why are we given so much time to get it right? We never should speak with the confidence that we have a long time to get it right. We should treat every day like it's our last day. But at the same time, we're not really expected to live life that way. We're expected to plan. We're expected to make a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. But I thought that today is the last day. You should treat
can't live life thinking today is the last day of our life. We're not supposed to plan that way. We're supposed to plan to live a reasonable amount of time and to be ready before we give our soul back to our Kadosh Baruch Hu, or he takes it back, to have reached a certain level. Tshuva is not a 10-day process. It's not a 40-day process. It's a 70, 80-plus year process. And there is tremendous value in being a little better every year. And in fact, if we don't try to do that, we miss tremendous opportunities. What if every year from now, let's say about 21, what if every year now you try to focus on one bracha of Shmona Esrei and get it right? That would mean by the time you're about 40, you would be saying a darn good Shmona Esrei. That's an accomplishment. The problem is we don't think that way, and we think it's all or nothing. Tafasnu merubah lo tafasnu. So we never start that process. So on the one hand, there is tremendous value in partial tshuva, because if we're making sure that every year we're moving forward, every year we're moving forward, then in many ways it seems like we're doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to do with our lives, maybe not with our month, but with our lives. At the same time, there is a certain amount of partial tshuva that has to be, or let's just say there's a certain amount of sin, because partial tshuva implies I'm not going to get everything right, that has to be unacceptable to us. I remember when I was going out with my wife, she was much more careful at that age about Lashon Hara than I was. Probably still is much more careful than I am. But I remember engaging with her in a debate. We didn't always have such fun conversations. But I remember engaging with her in a debate for the Rosh Hashanah when we were engaged. Whether or not it makes sense to say, I will never speak Lashon Hara again. Is that a normal thing to say? It kind of is what we say, now hate. That's kind of what we imply. We imply that we'll never do these things again. I said, I don't feel right saying I'll never talk Lashon Hara again. If you want me to say I'll talk a lot less Lashon Hara next year, it's great. So she dared me to speak to somebody. So I spoke to Rav Yitzchak Cohen. Many of you know Rav Yitzchak Cohen, Rosh Yeshiva, Mashkiach, an intense Jew. So Rav Cohen, I asked Rav Cohen, is it okay to say, I'll speak less Lashon Hara next year? So he said to me, would you say, I'll commit less Ritzicha next year? Next year I'll only kill 5 people. This year I kill hundreds of people. Next year I'm going to, wow, unbelievable. I'm going to be 500% better. I'm only going to kill 5 people next year. I said, you can't say that. You can't say, I'll sin a certain amount. Because if we understand what sin is, and we understand, and yes, there's a particular connection between Lashon Hara and killing somebody, no doubt about that. But every sin, if we think about what it is, if we think about the fact that we're standing in front of Hashem, He sees us. He's literally, as Ramosha Cordovero says in Tomer Devar, He's literally allowing us to function. If He decided that we should be gone, we'll be gone in a second. He's activating my body. He's energizing my body. And as He's doing that favor for me, I'm using it to sin against Him in front of His face. So we should be realistic about how much we're going to change, but we can never lose perspective, or we have to regain perspective as to what sin is and how bad it is. We can understand in the back of our minds that our goal is to speak less Lashon Hara next year, but it can't come with an understanding that a certain amount of Lashon Hara is tolerable. no lashon hara is halal. There's an interesting sugya in Brachos. There's a famous conversation, speaking of husbands and wives in lashon hara, between Reb Meir and Beruria, right, his wife. The famous story, the third source, where we talk about praying for the death of sinners, praying for the end of sins. The famous Gemara, she says, you see, it's an interesting reading of the Pasuk. But it brings up the whole idea that we should pray for people to do tshuva. And there's a large discussion in the Achronim as to how that could be. If God gives us free choice, then how can I even pray for myself to do tshuva? Never mind someone else. Like, you ever think about that? It's a strange thing. We pray for it 3 times a day. That Hashem Baruch Hu should help us. I thought that that's our part of the deal. Because Baruch Hu gives us free choice, we're supposed to do the right thing. So what does that mean? That I pray that you should, I should do it. So there are many different answers given in the Achronim. Rav Steinman, Zichrono Livracha, explained as follows. What are we praying for when we ask God for the ability to do tshuva? He says something amazing. He said, well, we're asking God, we're not asking him to take away our free choice. We have to choose to do the right thing. What we're asking from him is the insight that there's a choice to be made. The insight, the realization that we're making a choice when we sin. The insight that this thing is a sin, and then it's our decision whether to do it or not. It's the opposite of what the Rambam says about Paro. Famous Rambam says, how could Paro be held? Well, because Baruch Hu hardened his heart. So how could Paro be blamed for what he did? So what does the Rambam say? The Rambam says that if you do 10 matzos, you should be 95.5 let the people go. But you gotta be a complete idiot to not see the hand of God after 10 matzos. When God hardened Paro's heart, he didn't take away his free choice. He gave him back his free choice. He allowed him to doubt God enough that he had free choice again. Nobody should have free choice after seeing the 10 matzos. And then Paro made a choice. In this situation, what we're praying for is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow us to have free choice again. We're not praying to make the right decision. We have to make the decision. But we're praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he allow us to see the world clearly again, that we understand what's right and what's wrong. That always has to be there. Even as we create a reasonable expectation for ourselves of how much we're going to change, we still need to understand that sin is not tolerable. We're just human. We have to recognize that no sin is okay. We can't. We have to treat every single moment as a choice, and we should get every single one right. Once we do that, we have to make a plan. And we have to do our best to get better every single day. But we've been down this road again before. We may truly not want to sin again. We may truly, during the Elah, really, really never want to do it again. And yet we do. How can we approach this in a way that's not cynical? How can we look at this yearly process of saying I'm never going to do it again, wanting to never do it again, a couple of days never doing it again, and then knowing that we're going to come back and say the same exact al-chayt the next year? Does this make any sense? Rav Zev Leff, in one of his svarim, gives a fascinating mashal. He says, did you ever wonder why a mother bathes her toddler every day? Now, he lives in Moshe of Matadyahu, so we're not talking about a typical toddler, we're talking about an Israeli toddler. I have a few of those as grandchildren. what really is the point of bathing an Israeli toddler? You're not going to accomplish anything. They will probably be filthy again before they go to sleep. So why, he says, I got a better idea. Why don't we just wait till the kid's like seven. And then we'll make a whole thing. It'll be like a new book sharing kind of thing. At the age of seven, we'll give the child a bath. And then we'll kind of hope that it'll stick. So he says the same thing applies to us. We could wait until we're, I don't know what age, we're mature enough, we're ready enough, we're disabled enough, we're incapacitated enough at the end of our life, and then do the tshuva process when we're not able to do any more favors. But like a mother cleaning a baby again and again every single day, and maybe you miss one, but okay, generally, there's tremendous value in that process. First of all, he says, if you waited till the child was seven, you probably could never get off all the dirt. There would be things that happened to the child if you didn't bathe the child until they were seven that would be irreversible. Even if you're going to get dirty again, it's not the same level of dirt when it happened in one day and it happened in 7 years. And similarly, there's value in keeping ourselves clean and having a yearly process of cleaning ourselves out, because if we waited too long, we wouldn't be able to clean ourselves anymore. Number two, if we let Junior, call him Debo, grandson, if we let Debo go for years without a bath, he wouldn't be cute anymore. And he's pretty cute. He wouldn't be cute if he didn't let him bathe for 7 years. And we have a responsibility to ourselves and to others and to the Rebonish Lord to be acceptable. Not to fall so far, not to become so dirty with sin, not to go so far off the derech that we become detestable, as cute as we are inside. Number three, he says there's value in the mommy always showing the kid that it's nice to be clean. As much as the kids don't mind getting dirty, they do feel like a geschmack when they feel clean. They feel a geschmack when they put on their Shabbos clothes, which 2 seconds later are covered in everything. But there's a lesson to be learned by reminding ourselves that we can be clean, that we can get better. Furthermore, she says, even if the kids are going to be dirty most of the time, you're not going to take them dirty to a wedding. And even at the wedding, you're going to make them wear big, ugly t-shirts till it's time to take the pictures. Even if the tshuva process is just temporary, it's worthwhile to prepare for a very, very special day. The nais of what happens on Yom Kippur is impossible unless we've already stepped into the process ourselves. Yom Kippur is so important, is so powerful, that even if all we've done is gotten ourselves clean and ready for Yom Kippur, and then let HaKadosh Baruch Hu take it away, the Chafetz Chaim, when he first saw an elevator, said that's a great mashal for tshuva. He says, there's no way for you to get all the way up to the Kisei HaKavod. The Gemara says that tshuva is so amazing that it brings you up to the Kisei HaKavod. He says, you can't get up to the Kisei HaKavod. But you still got to walk in and start the process. He didn't say press the button. I don't think it was a button at that time. Whatever it was. But I think there's something more. Two additional reasons why tshuva, even if it's not a permanent tshuva, is very, very worthwhile. Look at this amazing Yalkut Shimon. The Alkut Shimoni says as follows on Shir HaShirim, source number 4. Rav Levi Bar Chiya Amar Tlas. The Alkut Shimoni is talking about the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, where the woman says the following, Shechora Ani V'Na'ava. I am dark, but I am beautiful. This is not a prejudice statement. Why is she, if you're following the rest of the text, why does she say, I am dark, but I am beautiful? For the same reason that the Mona Lisa is so ridiculously pale. Wouldn't the Mona Lisa look a lot better with a tan? Probably never thought about that before. I haven't either. But why would the Mona Lisa would look a lot better. She's sickly pale. Well, in the ancient world, beauty was found in being as pale as possible. Why? Because it meant you didn't have to work. Work was generally in the field outside. The aristocracy was pale, and the normal people, the regular people, looked like they were in the sun. And that's who this woman is at the beginning of Shir HaShirim. She is out there in the fields working. She's a shepherd. She's working in the fields. So when she says she's shechora, doesn't mean she's of a different race. It means she's tanned. She works. She's not what's considered to be beautiful, but na'ava. I am also beautiful. In other words, I'm exposed to a lot of things that may affect my impression, but really deep down I'm beautiful. That's what she says. Look at this amazing series of comments in the Yalkut Shimoni. Rav Levi Bar Chiya Amar Tlas. Tlas means three. Rav Levi Bar Chiya had three interpretations of this pasuk. Shechora ani kol yamot hashavua. V'na'ava b'shabbat. Right? That's exactly the parallel. I am shechora during the week, because that's all of us during the week. We're part of the world. On Shabbat, that's what? The real me. Look at me on Shabbos. I don't have a choice during the week but to be out there. Shechora kol yamos hashana. V'na'ava b'yom ha-kippurim. And then, an unbelievable statement, shechora ani ba'olam hazeh. Now, you could interpret the third statement as just saying that anybody who's down here, you know, we all get scuffed up by being down here. But I think there's another way to understand that third statement. That most of the time when I'm down here, you see the me who is not the best I could be. But when I get to Olam Haba, it's not that I'll be at my best. You can't be anything new in Olam Haba. All you are, I understand Shabbos, I understand Yom Kippur. You're still down here. You can be a better self on Shabbos or Yom Kippur, but you can't be a better self in the world to come. What are you in the world to come? Your real self. What it means is that there are moments in life where we get to show who we really are. We're all stuck down here. We have so many issues. We have so many things. But that's not who we really are. At the end of time, at the end of our time, when we go up to Olam Haba, it's not simply that there's going to be a stack of Averos and a stack of Mitzvos. There's a more sophisticated kind of judgment when I get up there. It's not just what I did, but who I am. And that's why who I am on Shabbos and Yom Kippur counts for more than what I do during the week. Because if that's when the real me shines through, then that's what the real me will be in Olam Haba. And the fact that I'm not at my best during the week may not matter completely when I get to the next world. Because the next world is what my neshama is. And my neshama is a lot purer than what my body seems to do. This is such a powerful idea at this time of year. The ability to remember that we are more than just the mistakes that we make and the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. We're in neshama, and that neshama is what's going to Olam Haba.
I gave a talk on Sunday to the boys at MTA,
and I think that the message that I tried to share with them is very similar at any age. Their parents were there. It was the same message for them. I talked about how difficult it can be to daven on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah Musaf is like the height of Rosh Hashanah, right? When we talk about God being ruling over the whole world and all that kind of fancy stuff. And I talked about the fact that sometimes we want to be into it on Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, and we just can't get there. We're just not... I said sometimes it's easier to have kavana on a Tuesday morning, or at least a Tuesday afternoon. Morning is never a good time. But a Tuesday afternoon than a Rosh Hashanah afternoon. Because on a Tuesday afternoon, I say things like, Rifa'in. That's something I can relate to. I really genuinely want my family member to get better. But on Rosh Hashanah, when I'm asked to talk about all these amazing things that are going to happen in the world whenever Mashiach comes, and I hope he doesn't come right now because I'm busy right now, it's a little hard sometimes to get into it. If I'm into Rosh Hashanah and not worried about the words, that's okay. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the words. We're just into it because it's Rosh Hashanah, and I'm thinking about tshuva, even though Rosh Hashanah has nothing to do with tshuva. And I'm thinking about having a good year, even though Rosh Hashanah is not really about that. It's about having a good end of time. But if I try to get into the words themselves, it can be really difficult. And I try to remind myself, I know I skipped one source for time here, I apologize. But I pointed out to the young men and their parents that if sometimes I feel like the words I'm saying in Shemon Esrei, whether it is during a weekday or on Rosh Hashanah, especially on Rosh Hashanah, are not what I care about, you can be honest. There are definitely brachos in a weekday Shemon Esrei that I don't care about in an active way. Certainly not in the early minyan. Right? When I'm at the early minyan, I'm not thinking about the restoration of judges. I'm thinking about the Van Wyck Expressway, the Cross Bronx Expressway, what flavor coffee I'm going to have before I get on the Van Wyck Expressway and the Cross Bronx Expressway. The restoration of judges, this doesn't touch my heart. So one of the things I try to remind myself of is that the real me cares deeply about the restoration of judges. But sometimes I don't listen to the real me inside. In the first essay that opens up Rav Kook's commentary on Tefillah, he says, and I read you in translation, proper prayer results only from the thought that in truth, the soul is constantly praying. Rav Kook says that we are always praying. The neshama longs for and flies to her beloved without cease. Only that during the actual hour of prayer and the constant soul prayer is revealed indeed. In other words, my soul is always talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, always praying. When do I hear what my soul is saying to Hashem? When I die. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, when they drafted the Tefillos, they didn't draft it themselves. They drafted by looking inside. And they said that we know what a Jewish neshama really wants. Rosh Hashanah is a time where we are listening to our, in this time of year, we're listening to our insides in a powerful way. Because the reality is our insides, our neshamos, don't even really want a refuah shleima for our relative. They want a refuah shleima for the whole world. They don't want this problem or that problem to go away. They want all the problems to go away. That's what our soul really longs for. It's on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that we really say what we believe. It's even during slichos, when we say we're terribly sorry, even though we might not be terribly sorry. Deep down, we are terribly sorry. Our neshamas, it's this time of the year that we ask, who are we really? Going through the tshuva process.
going through the process of cleaning ourselves out, the na'ava, making ourselves beautiful, even though we know we're not going to be beautiful again in a couple of weeks. But it allows us to look in the mirror and see who we really are, and it allows us to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is who we really are. V'na'ava b'Shabbat, v'na'ava b'Yom HaKippurim, v'na'ava l'olam haba. This is what I'm bringing up to the next world with me. I don't think he forgets, but I know that we forget.
We certainly forget that that's who we really are. We certainly forget that that allows us to make certain decisions in a certain way. We forget that we're princes and princesses. We forget that we house within us a piece of the Ribon Hashem.
Reminding ourselves every year, cleaning ourselves up enough that we actually take off. We scrub ourselves so dearly. We scrub ourselves so much that we actually go past our skin.
Don't try this at home.
But we go past our skin and we find out that there's something inside.
And I'll give you a moment where you could remember this shiur. And it's when you hear the shofar.
There are lots of reasons given for why we blow the shofar. We're being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a call to tshuva. It's a wake-up call. It's like the end of days. There's a fascinating thing that's mentioned by B'Shem Mishmo. He says, Yesh lefarish masha amru. It says in the Gemara, amru lefanai b'Rosh Hashanah malchios zechronos v'shofros. Right back to Musaf. We say malchios, zechronos, and shofros. Kadesha tamli. Malchios is to proclaim God. Zechronos, so that your remembrance of you will come up to Hashem. And with what? With the shofar. What do you mean, with what? With the shofar. Which phrase does that go on? We said, we say Malchus to make God the king over the universe. We say Zichronos to lift up our remembrance in front of him. And what do you do it with? With the shofar. So most people understand it's that second thing you do with the shofar. Shofar goes up. But he says, the Perish HaRitva, the Amalchias Namikai. He says, we also declare God with the shofar, but listen to why. The Kachu Shir HaMaimer, the Amiris Malchias, he me'ain Amiris Adam Arishon. Bo nishtachavev nichro nivrachalof ne Hashem Hosein. When we say Malchias, it's like Adam Arishon saying, let's go, let's serve God. Ach b'ma kocho shel adam yafeh sheba amiraso malchios hu mamleches HaKadosh Baruch Hu akol abruim uvema zehu b'shofar. Why? What is it about us? Why when we say that Hashem is the king does it matter so much? And why do we do it with a shofar? He says shehu me'ein vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim hanemar ba'adam arishim. Do you know why when we blow the shofar that it matters more than any other creature? Because God blew his essence into us. He blew his essence. A very big Kabbalistic idea. That's what Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, those who know the Vav and Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei is supposed to be the breath of Hashem. He blew a neshama into us. Follow me for a second. He blew the Shema into us. He blew part of himself, and therefore, when we're Mamlechim, it matters more than it does for any other creature. But listen to what the Shem Yishmo will say. If God put our Neshamas in through blowing into our mouths, then maybe what the shofar blowing is reminding ourselves that there's that piece of Hashem still within us. Maybe what shofar blowing is listening to our neshamas. They got there by Hashem blowing into us. And what we do every single Rosh Hashanah is we blow back. We show that the neshama is still in there. It makes a sound. The neshama that we forgot about the rest of the year is suddenly, we say on Rosh Hashanah, suddenly we say at this time of year, it's there. That's what the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah are about. That's what shofar blowing can be about. If you think about this during shofar blowing, it's such a powerful, powerful thing. Remember when you're hearing the shofar that you have a neshama inside of you. And that's the real you. And all that we do this time of year, even if it's just temporary, is to pull away everything else so we can remember what's inside of us. And finally, we have to remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just our King, but he's also called our Father. And the things that matter to a king are potentially very, very different than the things that matter to a father. The king is looking for the bottom line. The king wants to know, did you do it? Did you not do it? The king wants a full report of how all the troops did and whether they succeeded or didn't succeed. The king could care less if a soldier tried and he failed. Because a king doesn't have a relationship with a soldier. A king doesn't have a relationship with a servant. But a father has a relationship with a son. And in Yiddishkeit, it does actually matter if we try. I'm going to say this week, Ki HaMitzvah HaZos, the Ramban says this is tshuva. Ki HaMitzvah HaZos Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom Lo Niflesi Mimcha V'lo Rechokei. It's not far, it's not in the heavens, it's not across the water. Sounds very reassuring, no? But the Gemara says, what does it mean it's not in the heavens? She'im Bashamayim Hi Atat Sarach Lalo Sachareha. But if it were in the heavens, you realize you'd have to go there. I'm making convenient for you. It's not so far away. But if it were in the heavens, if doing tshuva were in the heavens, you'd have to do it anyway. If it were across the sea, and across the sea is a lot harder in those days to traverse than today, then you'd have to go across the sea. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zatzal, Rav Lichtenstein asked, what is this saying? If you have to go to the, if it's in the heavens, you'd have to go to the heavens? We can't go to the heavens, at least in those days. Talking with the Gemara, there was no way to get to the heavens. We still haven't figured out where to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu up there. What does that mean? It means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to try. We're insects. We're nothing compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no way we could be perfect. He didn't create, he created angels so that they could be perfect. He created us as very, very imperfect beings. What's important to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not so much that we, in fact, get everything right forever, but that we try. The gesture of going through this process every single year, even if we don't succeed, how could we succeed? What would success mean? Even the person that we started with at the beginning of the Rambam, who in the world is able, how many people are able to get to the point that they're actually able to correct every single thing, every single year? There's nothing to correct then next year. As much as HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to get better, and he wants us to get better a little bit this year, a little bit next year, and he wants us to build on that. And he wants us to clean ourselves off and understand. Most of all, what he appreciates is that we tried. There's no way for a young child, and we're not children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're young children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I always say that one doesn't have to be blessed with children or grandchildren to understand God. But it helps a lot. We're young children. Young children can't possibly do the right thing, but they can't possibly do the wrong thing either.
A young child, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, wants to get his father a gift for Father's Day. It's not in his capability to get the father something. Maybe if the mother knows what he wants, and they go in the Sharper Image catalog, and they get something, maybe they'll get something. They say, oh, that's pretty cool. The five-year-old has absolutely no chance of getting something for the father that's meaningful. But he also has no chance of not getting something for the father that's meaningful. That stupid card that's in the shape of a tie. Why? Why are fathers associated with ties? That stupid card that folds over that has a tie on it means so much to the father. Because he's not looking for the child to get him something he needs. He's looking for him to do something that says, I care. I love you. I want to be closer to you. I appreciate you. We can't give HaKadosh Baruch Hu anything that he needs. He doesn't need anything. But we can express to him how much we love him and how much we're going to try to change in order to secure that relationship. I'll end with a story that I saw this year. It's a fellow in Eretz Yisrael who owns a jewelry store. And one day a 9-year-old girl walks into the store and says, I'm here to buy a bracelet. So she looks through all the glass cases and she points to a bracelet that costs 10,000 shekel. So she says, I want this bracelet. And the man behind the counter says, you want that bracelet? She says, yeah. He says, well, you have very good taste. Who do you want to buy this for? Says, my older sister. I said, okay, that's nice. Why do you want to buy your older sister a bracelet? She says, because I don't have a mother or a father. And my older sister basically takes care of us. So we want to buy her a present. And I'm willing to pay for it. She reaches into her left pocket. And she takes out 8 shekels. She reaches into her right pocket. She takes out 80 agurot. And she puts it on the table. And the owner looks at her and says, wow, how'd you know how much the bracelet cost? That's amazing. Yes, the bracelet was 880. He wraps up the bracelet. He gives it to the girl. He says, just write on this little card, you write a card to your sister as I wrap up the bracelet. He wraps up the bracelet, he wipes away a few of his tears, and he gives her the bracelet and the card. A few hours later, the sister shows up, assuming that assuming the younger sister had stolen the bracelet. And she comes in and she's just mortified. And she says, I'm so sorry, my younger sister stole this bracelet. He said, what are you talking about? She paid for it. Because there's no way she could pay for this bracelet. He said, no, she paid me in full. It was 8 shekel and 80 other good groat. And a broken heart. And he said, I want to tell you something. I'm a widower. I lost my wife a number of years ago. People come into my store every day. They come and they buy jewelry for their wives because they can afford it. But it doesn't mean anything to them. He said, my wife died a few years ago, but when your sister walked in for the first time in so long, I felt again what love means. And he gave her the bracelet and wished her well. This time of year, ladies, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah, tonight in Slichus, on Rosh Hashanah, and on Seder Simchat Tshuva, and Yom Kippur, and we try to buy something incredibly expensive that's totally out of our league, and that is the right to live another year. And we point to a year, not just another year, but we point to a year that has in its simcha and has in its geula and all these things, and we say, that's the year I want. And Rosh Hashanah says, that's the year. Good taste. That's the year you want.
And then we reach into our left pocket and we take a couple of mitzvahs that we did and we think of a few really good things that we did and we put our 8 shekel on the table, and then we reach into our right pocket and we take a few promises and we say, okay, I won't do this next year. I won't do it next year. We put another 80 on the road. And with that, we try to buy a new year. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's been a long time since I felt what love meant. And he sees how much we love him. And he says, you know what? You're paid in full. That's the best we can do. The best we can do is a very, very imperfect, partial tshuva. We can't accept that sin is okay, but we also can realize that sin is inevitable. But we can clean ourselves as best as we can, which is a joke, which is like a 5-year-old trying to clean himself with a baby wipe and saying, oh, how do I look? You still look filthy. But we give HaKadosh Baruch Hu a card. And that card doesn't have a tie, but it has our tie to him. It has all the efforts that we put in during Elul and during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And that, Nirtzeh Hashem, lahavdil elef havdalos, touches the heart of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May he give us the bracelet that we point to. May he give us something way, way, way out of our league. It's hard to understand how we could dare ask him for Mashiach to come when it didn't come at the time of all these gedolim who davened with so much better kavana and did so much better tshuva. We're pointing to a bracelet, we're pointing to a reality that is so far out of our price range. But we're not paying with our merit, and we're not even paying with our tefillos. We're paying with our desire, with our effort, with our tears. That's how we're trying to pray. And that's how we're trying to pay. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu see our actions and do the best we can. Hear our tefillos and do the best we can. May he look into that neshama, the neshama that we hear when the shofar blows. May he see that and see how that neshama wants not only to be talking to him all day, but wants to be with them. And may he grant us all Ksiv L'Chasim Tova. And the year of Geula, we really need a Geula. A Geula for Klal Yisrael. Good to you.